as Brad and Jenny have already described, we're entering into a new journey in the next 12 months where we're going to go through the storyline of the New Testament. Last year, we committed our Sundays to working our way through the Old Testament storyline. I would really encourage you each week to bring your own Bible that you might be able to make notes and marks in it. And as we look at various passages, to be able to link them to other passages, you're always welcome to use one of the Bibles that we provide for you in the row. But again, I encourage you that if you can, to make sure that you bring your own scripture, that you can personalize some of what we go through. This morning, we're going to take a look at the first part of John's Gospel, John chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 18, often referred to as the prologue of John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you for the opportunity to be here together on this day. We pray that as we spend time together, that the words of my mouth and all of our reflections, that our entire experience would be acceptable in your sight, that your Spirit would move among us and help us to learn to grow closer to you. For you're our God, you're our strength, and you are the one who saves us. To you be all the glory, in Christ's name, amen. Well, today is the day that many people take stock of their lives. They look at different components of their lives to see where they happen to stand as they begin a new year. This is January 1st, when the makers of the calendar decided that we would begin a new 365-day journey around the sun. So people take stock. They look at things like their home and get a sense of where their home is. Maybe there's some projects that they want to take on in the new year. They take stock of their relationships, maybe a marriage. What levels of intimacy or communication do we need to address as we go forward into the coming months? People might look at their financial portfolio or maybe their passport, whether it's a real or virtual one, and they wonder about the destinations they could possibly add in the coming days. Well, as your pastor, let me ask a question that you would anticipate a pastor asking. Where do you stand in your relationship with Jesus on this day? How much do you know about him? About what he taught and what he did? About how he felt about things? About what he accomplished? How much do you depend upon him? To what degree do you trust him? How intimate is your conversation with him each day? To what level have you prioritized Jesus in your day-to-day living? How strong do his voice and teachings guide your choices? What role does he play in your life? You see, when we ask questions like that, like those, we can then get a sense of where we might want to go in the next steps in the coming year. So that when we arrive at the beginning of 2013, we might be able to look back and see growth, intentional growth that's taken place throughout 2012. You know, one way to get perspective on where we might stand today and what we might be about in the coming months is to look back and to picture ourselves in different situations and how we would have answered a similar question at those times. So I'd like us to journey back 2,178 years ago to January 1st. I know they used a different calendar at the time, but to January 1st in the year 166 BC. If we had lived in Palestine at that time, how would we have answered? And it would have been, where do we stand in our relationship with Jesus? But it would have been, where do we stand in our relationship with God? Because Jesus hasn't come along yet. Here's what we would already have known. We would have known that the prophets of God have ceased speaking. That instead, it seems that the leaders of our faith are working on interpreting and understanding what the prophets had said long ago. We would know that God's people are dispersed throughout the known world. That came about when the Babylonians exiled God's people into different lands. We would have known that the Babylonians that eventually gave way to the Persians, that the Persians ruled the world for a while. And then Alexander the Great, in the 4th century BC, conquers Persia. We would have known that when Alexander the Great went about his claiming of his empire, that he was committed to taking whatever was Greek and extending it to all the communities that he conquered. So the Greek language, the Greek philosophy would have made its way around the empire. We would have known 2,178 years ago that Alexander the Great, when he died, he divided up his empire among a number of generals, and that Palestine was a territory between two different parts of the Hellenistic Empire, the Greek Empire. The Ptolemaic forces were down in Egypt, down to the south. And for the better part, even beyond a century, they held sway over Palestine. It was a good thing, because the Ptolemaic forces, they allowed God's people to seek out God according to their ways. They didn't require too much of the Greek influence on God's people. But all that changed in the year 198 BC. The Seleucids, located up in Syria, they exerted their power and they pushed the Ptolemaic forces out of Palestine. And when they did that, the Hellenization, or the Greekifying of God's people, began. There was this one leader, Antiochus the 4th Epiphanes. He ruled from 175 BC to 164 BC. This guy had an ego. he loved giving himself titles. One of his titles was Theos Epiphanes, God Manifest. One would wonder how that would play in the Iowa caucuses. His detractors had another nickname for him. Instead of Epiphanes, it was Epimenes, which meant the madman. There was an act he did at the end of 167 BC, in what would have been December. Some people say it's exactly what Daniel prophesied when he talked about the abomination of desolation. Antioch the IV, Epiphanes, went into the temple in Jerusalem and erected an altar to Zeus Olympus. And then he took a swine and he slaughtered it on the altar. What would we have done when we saw that? What stock in our relationship with God would we have taken at that point? How would we answer, how does God relate to us today? Well, we know for at least one individual. He had had enough. In the immortal words of Popeye, he had all he could stand and he could stand no more. His name was Mattathias. He was a rural Jewish priest. And when this Hellenized Jew came to offer an inappropriate sacrifice before him, Mattathias killed the man. And then Mattathias took his sons and encouraged whoever else had a fervency for God to follow him into the woods. And they began guerrilla warfare against the Seleucid forces. Mattathias was an older man, and he didn't live much longer. But his sons took over. In fact, it was his third son, Judas Maccabees, who stood out and led the people in revolt against the oppressive force. And they were successful. In the year 164 BC, they were able to cleanse the temple and worship God again appropriately in Jerusalem. Jewish people celebrate the day. To this day, it's the celebration of Hanukkah. When Judas Maccabees died, his brother Jonathan took over. When Jonathan died, Simon took over. And then Simon's descendants took over. And they continued to reign all the way down until the year 63 BC. I wonder what it would have been like if we had answered the question about our relationship with God in the year 63 BC. You see, by that time, the people of God, again, had gone through some kind of a splitting. There were those who were adopting the surrounding culture's ways and giving into the power of politics and wealth, and others who were clinging desperately to God's law. And then the Romans came in and took over. We know that it wasn't long after that that Jesus arrived. And Jesus, he grew up and he ministered in this world. And then he died and he rose again from the dead. And the church exploded. There were some individuals who took stock in their relationship at that time. And they did it in a way that would benefit not only the people of their time, but all the people since. They were the writers of the New Testament. How would you answer the question of the relationship with God at that time? In fact, how would you even just explain your own life? How would you go about writing the story of your personal life? How far back would you go to give context, to give understanding to who you are? You see, that's what the writers of the New Testament did with regards to Jesus. The authors of Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, they chose to use genealogies to help show who Jesus was and is. Matthew was writing to a Jewish group, and so when he wrote the genealogy, he went back to the time of Abraham. And he showed that throughout the storyline of the Old Testament, God was anticipating the coming of Jesus. And that Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the climax of what God began in the Old Testament. Luke, writing to a Gentile group, a non-Jewish group, he goes all the way back to Adam, essentially showing that from the beginning, God had in mind to bring Jesus about. The author of Mark's gospel, he just wants to get to the end of the story so quick that he goes back to the time of Isaiah, which was about 700 years before the time of Christ, and quotes the prophet Isaiah telling that this Jesus would come. We find that a number of the leaders of God's people in the book of Acts, when they were confronted with the question about the relationship of God with the people, they too would go back and claim the stories of the Old Testament and show how they're fulfilled in the coming of Christ. And then we have John's gospel, the one we began to read today. Here's how John answers the question. In the beginning was the Word. Those words, in the beginning. John intentionally takes us back to the first chapter of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. John also takes us back to a place in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55, where we have this understanding of God's Word going forth and having power in this world. John goes on to say in the next line, and the Word was with God. You see, this Greek idea of the Word, logos is the Greek word. Logos had meaning to it in the Greek philosophies. Logos was this rational principle that was the powerful force in the cosmos. Impersonal. And John identifies the Word as being personal. The Word was with God. He goes on to say, and the Word was God. Now, I know there's been a number of sects along the way that have pointed out there's no definite article before the Greek word theos in that line, the word for God. But grammar experts have shown time and time again, not only in this context, but in other places, that the way that this is written, a definite article is not required. When we look at the context, it becomes clear John is saying the Word was the God. The Word was God with a capital G. Here's what we can take from this. This is the conclusion from this first section of John's gospel, these first lines, that the primary actor as we begin the New Testament is God. The primary actor, we know, we'll eventually find out in verse 14 that the Word became flesh, that this Word that John's talking about is Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus, the pre-fleshed Jesus. The primary actor in the Old Testament, if you remember the sermon we preached at the beginning of January last year, the primary actor in the Old Testament was God all the way through. The primary actor in the New Testament is God all the way through in the person of Jesus Christ. When we jump down to chapter 1, verse 12, we find out that it says, but anyone who believes in him, believes in Jesus, anyone who receives Jesus and believes in him, they're given the right to become children of God. Notice what it says. It doesn't say anyone who lives up to the standard is given the right to become a child of God. It says anyone who believes, who receives him. Do you remember what we said at the beginning of last year? That the primary response that God's looking for in the Old Testament was the response of faith. Whether it was during the time of Abraham or Moses or David or the prophets, God kept saying, trust me. Follow, trust me, follow me, believe in me, have confidence in me. And here, at the beginning of John's gospel, the same message is coming through. Whoever puts their faith in Christ is given the right to be a child of God. And finally, when we go down to verse 16, it says that in his fullness, we have received, in the fullness of Christ, we have received grace upon grace. Some of you already know the storyline in the New Testament. You know that we're going to come to this place where Jesus says, he teaches these Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We know elsewhere that Jesus said, I've come to preach good news to the poor. Release to the captive, freedom to the oppressed, sight to the blind. Jesus came to give grace, unmerited favor, forgiveness of sins, the love of God. And he simply calls his people, go and be my witnesses in this world. Whatever grace I've given you, extend that grace to everybody in the world. The love I've given you, love other people with the same kind of love. When we began last year, we identified the primary theme of the Old Testament as blessed to be a blessing. God chooses a people, blesses them, and then calls them to be a blessing in this world. So begin the New Testament. Grace upon grace is simply another way of saying blessed to be a blessing. So here we are, January 1st, 2012, taking stock in our relationship with God. In the coming 12 months, let us be intentional about joining God as the primary actor, allowing God, seeking God, expecting God to be the primary actor in our lives. Let us choose to be intentional about growing in faith, because that's the response God is looking for, trusting him, building a deeper relationship with him so that our confidence in him pours out moment by moment. In the coming 365 days, let us choose to be intentional about being grace in response to grace, blessed to be a blessing, so that when we gather again, or wherever we might be at the end of 2012, and we peer into 2013, we can rejoice because we joined with God over the past 12 months to nurture a deeper dependence, a more fruitful experience, a more vital mission in this world. To God be the glory. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are good. We thank you, God, that you are the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament today, that you have been pursuing people for as long as people have existed. God, help us this year not to take you for granted, but to choose in response to your pursuit of us to pursue you in return. We'll need your help. Thank you for providing it. To you be the glory, in Christ's name, amen.